Morning. I'll be reading from Job 14, 1 to 14. Mortals, born of women, are few of days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away like fleeting shadows. They do not endure. Do you fix your eye on them? Will you bring them before your judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired laborer. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump may die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lays down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. People will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. And then from John 3, 26 to 30. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. Shall we pray? Jesus, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
On Sunday mornings together, we've been thinking about loss and grief and seeking really to think about it in a different way, a way that speaks to us about not getting over something, but in a way that speaks to us about letting loss and grief into our souls, that they might enlarge, that they might get bigger, that we might become more compassionate and merciful and gracious people. And we saw that the first phase of that really enlarging our soul is lament. It's that giving voice to our pain. It's not that we absorb that loss and grief into our souls and then are silent. No, we give voice to the pain. We give voice to the suffering, the sadness. We speak about it to God, as Job does, and we speak about it to others. And then we saw that there's time of waiting. We wait for God to speak, to act, to help us make sense of it, to see a purpose. And that waiting involves humility plus trust plus acceptance of mystery. But today, really the third phase of that is acceptance of limits. Experiencing loss confronts us with our humanity and our limits. We quickly realize we're not in total control of our lives. God is. And we're simply creatures. We're not the Creator. As Kevin read in Job 14:5, it says, "A person's days are determined. You had decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." God, the Creator, sets limits on us. We have limits. And at times, you know, we can be told you can be anything, you can achieve anything, and I'm just no, you can't. No, you can't. You have limits. I have limits. And those limits are placed upon God in creation. Now, within the reality of your life, you can certainly achieve things. I'm not saying that. But this whole line of you can become anything you want is simply not true. God has placed limits on us, on each of us as individuals. And if we fight against those limits, and if those limits come into our lives, you know, we can often be like a little baby. A baby screams for someone to feed and take care of her. She's the center of the universe, with others existing only to care for her needs. She suffers from grandiosity and arrogance and childishness, which we expect from a 2-year-old. But growing up and maturing will require learning that she's not the center of the universe. The universe does not exist to meet her every need, nor ours. And I believe as part of maturing and growing as healthy believers is getting off of our thrones, thinking that everybody's going to dance around us and join the rest of humanity. If we're going to grow up and mature as believers. It's a painful lesson. It's a hard lesson. Our egos tend to be so inflated that we act as if we're God. And often we have larger fantasies and wishes for ourselves than our real lives can even support. As a result, many times we can frantically work trying to do more than what God even intended for us to do. We can get stressed and we can blame others and we can run around frantically convinced that the world will stop if we stop. Haven't we thought that? That we are so important that if we stop for just a few moments, the world is going to stop. And yet, even if we recognize it, there's a part of us that hates limits. We don't want to accept them. I don't want to accept some of the limits of growing older. They just frustrate me. But if we don't accept them, it's almost impossible to grow up, to mature spiritually as believers. Because the limits humble us like nothing else does. And maybe, I think, just maybe the greatest loss that we have to absorb into our souls is the limits of our lives. As great as Job was, he was not God. Job never thought that he was God. Job always knew that God was God. In fact, he said in Job 12:13, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His." And Job embraced his limits in some of the, in Job 14, verses 1 through 5, where it says, "Mortals born of woman are a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and wither away, like fleeting shadows they do not endure. Do you fix your eye on them? Will you bring them before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and has set limits he cannot exceed." There are limits I cannot exceed. There are limits that you cannot exceed. Just think about the limits of our physical bodies. This past week we have had two funerals here in our congregation. And granted, those two ladies lived long lives, 96 years and 105 years. And yet there's limits. There's the limit of our physical body. Our bodies are dying and will return to dust one day. You must eat, you must sleep and drink in order to live, but all the plastic surgeons in the world cannot ultimately stop your aging process. Cannot be done. And every one of us will finish our lives with unfulfilled dreams and wishes. That's a limit. Our families of origin are a limit. Your family, our ethnicity, our country of birth, the culture, all that God has given us, and there's limits in that. Whether you had two parents or one parent or you were adopted, all of us enter adulthood with certain limits given to us by our families. Your marital status. Both marriage and singleness are limits given by God. If you have children, and the number of and kind of children is a limit. Your intellectual capacity is a limit. None of us is brilliant in literature, mathematics, engineering, carpentry, physics, and music all at the same time. None of us is. I'm just happy if I have one of those. Actually, just one would be good. You know, there's limits on us. There's limits on our talents and gifts. Jesus had all of the talents and gifts. You may have 10. I may have 3. Only Jesus had them all. And that's a limit placed on us. Your material wealth. Even if a person is a millionaire, there's limits in the resources. Our level of prosperity limits us. Listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain? Since they toil for the wind. So material wealth is even a limit. Raw material is a limit. What God has given to you, a certain personality and a temperament, that unique self that each one of us has. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are more rational. Some of us are more intuitive. Those are the raw materials of our lives that limit us. And if I try to be something that I'm not, that ends up in frustration. Your time is a limit. You only have one life to live, really. You can't do it all. You know, sometimes I think it would be kind of fun sometime to live in Asia for a while. Or maybe to live in Europe or to live in Africa. Maybe for a little while, not long, live in a city. Not long. And maybe I'd like to try a few different professions. I mean, haven't you thought of that? You know, if I wasn't doing what I'm doing now, what else would I like to do? What else would I like to try? I think about that now and then. But we're limited by our time. We only have one life to live. And as the writer to Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. That's just written into the very fabric of life. Your work and relationship realities are limits. As in Genesis 3:18, it says, our work is thorns and thistles, and it still remains that way many times. It's hard. And we're never totally finished with our work. There's never that sense that we've done it all and enough and it's complete. Not like Jesus did. Jesus, at the end of his life, said, I've done what I came to do. It's over. It's finished. As human beings, with the limits that we have, we never have that complete fulfillment. Relationships are not going to be perfect until heaven. Who wouldn't like a perfect, loving church where everybody has the time, energy, and maturity to love everybody else perfectly? Would that be ideal if that was here? But it's a limit that our time is limited and our resources are limited, and sometimes our brokenness intrudes. And if we don't grieve that limit, if we don't recognize the limit that the person sitting next to you is not God, and that the person sitting across the aisle is not God, and they are not going to be able to meet every need that you have in your life that only God can meet, we grieve that. If not, we're going to demand something from them that they cannot give. They cannot be God in your life. And even your spiritual understanding is a limit. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." God has revealed Himself to us in His Son, in the Scripture, in creation, and in other ways, but so much of who God is remains incomprehensible. That's how big He is and how majestic. And I think John the Baptist is somebody who modeled this whole idea so eloquently and wonderfully in the Scripture, what it means to embrace our limits, because in the passage from the Gospel of John, crowds that formerly followed John for baptism, and the crowds were just flocking to him, all of a sudden began to switch their allegiances and go to Jesus. And they began leaving John to follow Jesus. And some of John's followers were upset about this. They complain to him. They say, "John, everybody is leaving us and going to Jesus." And John understood limits. And he replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven." He was able to say, "I accept my limits. I accept my humanity, my declining popularity. Jesus must increase. I must decrease." Accept the limits of his humanity. You see, when we accept our limits, we're making it very clear that we understand that God has no limits. God, we find in Scripture, is self-sufficient. He has no needs and therefore depends on no one. When Moses was meeting with God before the burning bush and he asked God, "What should I tell the people when I go to them? Who should I tell them sent me?" And he said to Moses, "Tell them that I am who I am sent you. I am who I am. I am self-sufficient. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I am so different from you. I am high and lifted up. I am who I am." You see, God doesn't need worshipers. We can't get into the mindset of, "Oh, if I miss worship this Sunday, somehow God is going to be diminished." God doesn't need your worship. He doesn't need my worship. God is completely self-existent and self-sufficient on His own, in His glory and power and might. We desperately need worship. We desperately need to worship, because otherwise our souls become so small, become so little, become so infatuated in ourselves, as Jen's children's sermon saw, that if we spend all of our time just on ourselves, that the big stuff can't even get in. The golf balls can't even get in there. We become small, little. But God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship. God doesn't need helpers. You know, it's not like God is some bustling old grandfather up in heaven that says, "Oh my, I can't do this all by myself. I need people to help me." God's not like that. If that's your idea of God, that's idolatry. God is a big God, and He doesn't need you helping Him at all. But But in grace, God has given us gifts and given us tasks to serve, to love, and to share His life with others. He chooses to do that through us. But He doesn't need us. God does not need defenders. Of course we're to speak for God, we're to witness for God, we're to live out His love, we're to serve other people. Of course we're to do that. But He will be God now and always and forever. And whether you stand up and defend Him or not and speak for Him, it's not going to make any difference. God is God. A God who needs to be defended is no God. You know, that's Job's friends. They were so wrapped up in trying to defend God. They were so wrapped up in thinking that there was their job to give reasons for all of this stuff in Job's life and defend him. God does not need us to defend Him. We desperately need God to defend us. We need Him to defend us, to be our defender, our protector, our guide. God is self-sufficient. And I think the call is to rest in that self-sufficiently within our limits. And the joy that knowing that He stoops to work in and through us. So what are some principles we gain out of this quickly as we finish up here today? The first principles that we see is that limits are part of creation. We are creatures, not creator. Beginning way in the beginning with creation, when God said that there's one tree that you cannot eat of. All the trees in this garden, Adam and Eve, you may eat of, but there's one tree that's a limit, it's off. No. And if you eat of it, you will die. Well, they decided to be the creator instead of the created one, and they ate. Because they wanted to be like God. You see, the principle is our happiness is to live as created ones. Live as those who have been given life by a very big God who is the Creator. The second principle is this. The world does not revolve around you or me. It doesn't revolve around us. Jeremiah speaks about what's most important. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, he says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, that they know me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The world revolves around God, not us. So knowing this God is the first priority. And the last principle is this. The hope that one day all the limits of this life are going to be taken away. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, words that I read this week to grieving families. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There is coming a day when all of the limits of our lives will be removed. We come face to face with Jesus Christ. And yet, we will never be God. Because in Revelation 21, just a little further on in that chapter, it says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. God will always be God. And we will always be created people, loved by this big God. So how do we respond to the limits in our lives? These limits humble us, no doubt about it. We remember clearly that we're created. But God who created me holds me. He holds me and never lets me go. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. He holds me beyond physical death on earth to bring me to a place where Paul says that we're swallowed up by life. We move from life here to life there. That's what death is. And so, we can take all the limits of this life, let them sink into our heart and soul. Grieve them, yes, at times. But we take them into our souls so that our souls can be enlarged, that we could be filled with compassion and mercy for all of humanity, which is facing those exact same limits that we are, and yet runs frantically around trying to do things to remove those limits, when we can say, hey, we've accepted those limits into our life and knowing that God loves us. And here, we'll walk with you facing the limits of life in God's incredible love. You see, that's a large soul person who've accepted the limits of the life and absorbed them into themselves in the mercy and grace and love of God. And I pray that it might be so in our lives.